Good morning. I love this verse. It is one of several verses that I look to for a reminder of who I am supposed to be as a Christian. It is a proclamation verse, proclaiming that this is who I am, that I'm not ashamed of it. I heard this verse quoted a lot, and it is very popular for good reason. But when I read this verse, I ask myself something. Is this who I am? Is this who I am? Is this who we are? Have I crucified myself with Christ? Paul also talks about this in Romans 6, when he says, "We are buried with him through baptism into death, and that our old man has been crucified with him." In baptism, our old man, our sins, are put to death. We who are baptized into his death and are crucified with him. That is one way of looking at the phrase, crucified with Christ. However, there is another way that I like to look at it. And let's go to Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 2, second half of verse 2. It says, "How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" And then chapter 6 and verse 11 to 13. "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Also in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26, which says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Being crucified with Christ doesn't happen only once in our lifetimes. Crucifying ourselves with him must happen continually. Jesus says we must daily take up our cross and follow him. We have died to sin. Why should we live any longer in it? We have been freed from sin. We are no longer slaves of it. But at the same time, who do I live for? Who do I live for? Are we like Paul, saying that it is no longer us who lives, but Christ who lives in us? And in the life which we now live, we live by faith. Or do we live for ourselves? In essence, who do you serve? Do you serve yourself or God? This is part of crucifying ourselves with Christ. It is making the transition from serving ourselves to serving God. Living for ourselves and living for God. It doesn't happen overnight, as all of us know. I wish I could stand here today and boldly say that I live for God, but I can't. Because sometimes I live for God, sometimes I live for myself. Some days I do really well, is living for God. Some days I forget God, get caught up in the tasks that I need to accomplish, give in to the temptations of pride and selfishness, and I live for myself. Each day we have to decide who we are going to live for, probably several times each day. Jesus was faced with the same decision that we have. In Luke 2, we find the first example of his decision. Luke 2, 41 through 49. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. They had finished the days as they returned. The boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Early on, Jesus decided who he was going to live for. Then in Luke 4, verses 1 through 12. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give to you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He shall give his angel charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, 'You shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" Satan didn't tempt Jesus only 3 times. We are told that Jesus was tempted for 40 days by the devil. Yet who did he decide to live for? Who did he decide to serve? He lived for God. Matthew 26, verses 36 through 44. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again a second time, he went away, prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Here we find the heart of living for God. Not as I will, but as you will. Jesus gave up his desires. When Satan tempted Jesus, and Jesus succeeded, what did Jesus do? He gave up his desires, his will. He did the same thing in the garden. Later, we know that Jesus was crucified and died on the cross. The ultimate show of his decision to live for God. But he wasn't just living for God. The whole point of his life was to save us. Jesus literally lived and died for us. He gave up his desires, his will, and his life for us. He showed us what living for God requires. It requires surrender. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Living for God requires us giving up certain things. Not just the obvious things like killing people, getting drunk, committing adultery and fornication, stealing and assaulting people. Living for God requires much more internalized surrender. It requires giving up my selfishness and my pride. It requires me giving up some of the deepest and most integral parts of myself. It requires me to tear out the deepest roots in my heart. It requires transformation. That also requires complete surrender to God's will. Would I be living for God if I pick and chose which of his commandments I wanted to follow? If I decided to do the commandments that were most convenient at the time? Is it living for God if I preach to people that lying is a sin, but then go away from that place and swindle and steal from others? Is it living for God if I tell someone that they can't have an affair, but then I go and lust after every attractive woman that I see? Is it living for God if I tell people that God commands them to follow the laws of the land, but then go 100 miles an hour in a 55 speed zone? Is it living for God if I profess his word and do any of the things that he says we shall not do? Of course it isn't. Romans 2, verses 21 through 24. You therefore, who teach another, do not teach yourself. You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. This is not living for God. Do we not know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work? Do we not know that whatever God commands in this book is the ultimate law, and that we will be answerable to it in the day of judgment? We know these things. We know how utterly important the words in the Bible are to our life in eternity. We know the commands God has given us, and if we don't, we sure better find out. We need to follow every command that God has given us. Will some of them be hard to do? Definitely. some of them very hard. Will some of them be inconvenient? Probably. If I'm late for an appointment or work, do I want to go 100 miles an hour all the way there? You bet. Plus, it's fun. Well, that's the point. We are giving up our desires for God. Sure, I want to go 100 miles an hour. It's fun, exhilarating. I like it. But that is not what God wants. And if I love Him, I will give that up and everything else that I enjoy that is not right. As a side note, something I find interesting is that although some of these commands are hard to do, God has equipped us so that we are able to do them, either through how He has created us or the word He has given us. We are able to do these things that He commands us. Why are all these things important? All these commands? The point of it isn't to say that I don't do this, this, and this. The point is that we want to be in heaven. Failure to do what He commands results in condemnation to hell for eternity. We know that. That is why it is so important to follow His commands, no matter how hard or inconvenient they are. There is another aspect to surrender that is very important. It is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Joy, gratitude, thankfulness, love. Why did Jesus surrender Himself? He loved us, and He saw the joy in us. Our surrender would not be true surrender if we do not have the proper attitudes and motivations behind it. You'd be surprised at how a little tweak in your attitude can help you overcome a little bit of joy, a little bit of gratitude, a little bit of love. Living for God, surrendering to Him, isn't supposed to be unpleasant. Surrendering to God is a voluntary action that is readily and joyfully done. We should be happy to surrender to God because we know the reward that is in store for us and because we love Him. Are we able to come before God and boldly say that we live before Him? For many of us, probably not. And that's all right, because it is a transformation that we go through. It is a process of surrendering over and over and over again to the point of perfection. Will we ever reach perfection? Probably not. But the good news, the gospel, is that we don't have to. Jesus Christ surrendered enough so that He could make us perfect. Living for God is something that we are able to do not by our own abilities, because we have none. It is something that we are able to do because of the One who already did it. It is something we are able to do because the being we live for has made us, created us capable. It is something we are able to do because of two of the greatest gifts that God has given us outside of His Son, faith and love. I live by faith in the Son of God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I love that verse. That is my goal. That is my dream. To be able to stand confident and say, with all assurance, that I'm crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ. Therefore, the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who surrendered Himself, loved me, and gave Himself for me. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus says that if we confess Him before men, He will also confess us before the Father. Living for God has its reward, heaven. Living for ourselves has its consequence, hell. We have a decision before us every day. Will we serve our God, or will we serve ourselves? Will we surrender ourselves to Him, or will we continue to live in selfishness? If you are here this morning and you want to crucify yourself, your sins, your old man, with Christ through baptism, if you want to surrender yourself to the love and grace of the Almighty, if you want to allow God to transform you into perfection with Christ's sacrifice, then we urge you to make that desire known, because God also desires that. That is His will.